Let's join our hearts together as we prepare to receive from God's word this morning. Oh, sovereign God, I thank you for your presence, Lord. I can just sense that you have something mighty and powerful you want to work out in us today, Lord. God, and we want to see your glory, Lord, above all else. Lord, we want to see you glorified. Show your power in your presence today, God, as we just yield ourselves to you, to your Holy Spirit. God, quicken our ears and our hearts and our minds now to receive whatever it is that you would have us come to this morning, Lord. Father, if it's a time of conviction and repentance, God, let it come. God, if it's a time of joy and blessing, Lord, let it come. Whatever it is, God, we are here and we just stand with arms wide open. God, we want to receive from you. God, because whatever it is, we know it's good. So, Father, just have your way in each heart in this room. God, we love you. We thank you that you've called us together and you've called us to come this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Several years back, I worked for IBM, as you guys may know, and I was on the Purdue Farms account, the chicken people, and I used to crack up all the time because I'd go into some of these chicken plants, and if you don't have any reason to go into a chicken plant, don't do it. It is disgusting beyond description, and we eat that stuff. But there were these guys, and they were kind of like the maintenance crew, but they had these specialized T-shirts made up. I think I may have shared it with you before, but it said, I am an emergency ammonia technician. If you see me running, try to keep up. Because in these chicken plants, because of the ammonia that's within the chicken parts and their waste and things like that, there can be catastrophic explosions because the ammonia builds up and it causes a chain reaction. So they wear these shirts. Like, if you see them running, try to keep up. And I've seen other ones for like the bomb squad and things like that, but I thought the ammonia technician was a little more funny as I was standing right next to them. But that's the point that the author of Hebrews, these last several weeks that we've been looking, he's been saying, man, we've got to run. If you see someone running, try to keep up. And he's been throwing out these examples of the heroes of the faith, the hall of faith. And above all, when we came to chapter 12, he says, now look to Jesus and see how he ran this race that was set before him. And now understand, as he has laid this race out before you, what you are called and expected to do. And he's been urging all throughout the book and pleading and begging with his audience not to give up. Keep running. Don't grow weary. Don't grow distracted. Don't slip away. Don't lose heart, even in the face of trials and struggles when they seek to get the best of them. And over the last couple weeks, what we've seen is that the author has projected this vision that this race that we are running in right now, it is a marathon. It's not a sprint. This is a lifelong thing that we are engaged in, so we will need endurance. And last week, we read that this race, it's not a cakewalk. It is hard and painful. It's not easy. But he gave us this hope that there is a purpose for the pain, and that purpose being God growing us and molding us and teaching us holiness, making us more like his son as we continue this hard process of sanctification. And he said, it is for discipline that you must endure. And we said that that godly discipline was God confirming and reminding us of our sonship and adoption as his children. And it said he disciplines every son whom he receives. So there is a purpose and a plan behind even the hardest times of this race that we're engaged in. Now today, as we move forward, we're going to see that this race that's set out before us is not an individual event. We desperately need others, and others desperately need us. And one of the primary reasons is to constantly remind one another of what we just said, that this isn't a sprint, this is a marathon, and there is a purpose for the pain, and we must keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and consider Jesus. We need one another's constant encouragement and reminding. So let's take a look this morning. We're moving into Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 17 this morning. He says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. So as we've been building and saying, this author has been painting this portrait of purpose for and in the pain, that God is sovereignly using everything, even painful, hard times of discipline, to achieve in us and through us his plans and purposes, namely to bring our lives into alignment with the spiritual truth that we have been made holy by the sprinkling of his blood. Man, RJ, thank you for sharing that scripture in Colossians. That's it right there. We have been justified. We have been reconciled because of the blood of Christ. That spiritual truth, that work is done. We are now holy and righteous in the sight of God. But these fleshly bodies that we're in for the remainder of our exile here on earth, man, we have to live in such a way to try to bring that into alignment with that spiritual truth. To know that because of his perfect offering as the perfect high priest, we are now eternally holy and righteous because of his atonement. And we have a part and a role to play in sanctification. And that part entails us cooperating with the prompting and the leading of the Holy Spirit as he teaches us to say no to unrighteousness and sin. But here's the thing, understanding, as we sought to do last week, understanding that there is a purpose for the pain, that doesn't make the pain any less, amen? Sanctification still hurts. It's still hard and it still stings. But knowing that grants us hope and encouragement to keep going, to keep running, to get back up in the midst of it. So he comes to us and says, therefore, he starts this new section. He says, therefore, because we know without a doubt that the eternal sovereign God, all-powerful and all-knowing, because we know that he has a purpose for this pain, he says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. These people who he was talking to and addressing originally, they were wiped out. They were completely gassed. They had little to nothing left because of the hardships, the persecution, the discipline that they were receiving. And he says, because we know that God has a purpose for this, therefore lift your drooping hands. Have you ever been in that place, either physically or spiritually, where you got nothing left? At least once somebody said, well, God bless you, brother. You feel like there is absolutely nothing left and you can barely lift your hands. And it feels like your knees are just going to buckle and give way underneath of you if you just take one more step. Man, I've been there. I've been there, and it's actually somewhat recently I've been there where I've been through things where all I could think about doing was just giving up, man. I was done. I had nothing left. I just wanted to give up. And the things in my mind and in my perspective that were ahead of me were too great and too painful and too costly, and I just wanted to pack it in. We had an elders retreat scheduled, and I went to this meeting. It was an all-day thing, and I was done, man. I just had nothing left. And this was an all-day thing, and about halfway through the day, we were sharing, and I said, listen, guys, I just want to let you know that before I came to this meeting, I was ready to resign. I was done. I had nothing left. I felt like I had nothing left to offer, and I was only doing more harm than good. I was done. But I'm still here. I'm still here. Why? And don't look at me and say, attaboy. Because I'm not calling glory and praise to myself in this. I was ready to just walk away. But I'm still here, and here's the reason why. The first part of this meeting, I was there with grounded, mature, loving brothers and sisters who started sharing pain and things that they were dealing with, many of which we all were sharing at that time. They were doing something that I hadn't been able to do in a while. They started thanking God for those hard times, seeking His purpose and will in those things, testifying to His power and goodness, proclaiming that even though they couldn't fully understand why we were called to walk through such things, that they knew beyond a doubt that God was doing a mighty, powerful thing through them. And a mighty thing that would bring about a harvest worth waiting for. He said, yeah, man, this stuff hurts, but we know that God has got a plan for it, and He's going to do something amazing. And my heart in that room went from a place ready to surrender to the circumstances that were just piling up in front of me to a place where I was surrendered fully to God and His plans and His purposes. And man, I walked away refreshed and renewed and re-energized and restored. I was completely running out of want to. I was done, man. My tank was empty. And I was running in my own strength and in my own understanding with my own projections of how things were going to end. And my focus was fully set on me. I was running off of God's designated race course and onto paths that were just littered with greater obstacles and greater pitfalls. But man, because I had strong and compassionate, grounded brothers and sisters who were there to come alongside and reassure and lift me up, to turn my downcast gaze back to where it was meant to be, I was guided back to the paths intended for me and for us. So I thank God for my brothers and sisters who did that for me. Do you see that here in this passage, what the author is trying to drive us towards? First, he says, run with endurance. Run with endurance. But to do that, we have to put off sin and weight, things that easily entangle us and encumber us. And that's primarily something that we need to work out ourselves, but not exclusively. We can't do that alone. He then tells us to seek to understand God's purpose and God's unfathomable love in the hard things that we face. To focus on Jesus so that we won't grow weary and we won't lose heart. And now he shows us how incredibly desperate on one another we truly are to make sure that those things happen. Otherwise, our flesh will run to places of doubt and isolation and self-pity. Guilty as charged. He says in verse 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. This doesn't mean make sure everyone gets saved, because we have nothing to offer in that arena. Amen? We are called to be agents of God's message of reconciliation, but it is not us who brings that person to repentance and salvation. It is the Holy Spirit of God. So he's not saying, make sure everybody gets saved. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. We have this incredible responsibility and a calling to one another. When we see our brothers and sisters growing weary, starting to falter and stumble, we are to come alongside, lift their tired hands, and place them back on a level path so that what is tired doesn't become injured and put out of joint. When he says that, put out, it is a literal medical term that talks about like an ankle that's weak, that you step on uneven ground and you've done it in. It's completely put out of joint. When we see them starting to go off course, where they aren't seeing the grace of God in and through the trials and pain and persecution, we come alongside. When we see them growing bitter and maybe start complaining and grumbling about the trials, the pain, and the persecution, we remind them that there is both a purpose for the pain and grace to endure it. And we quickly nip that in the bud before it springs up into a root of bitterness, because one little speck of bitterness left unattended is like a poison or a disease that spreads rapidly and violently and can bring infection to all those around us. Just like the virus we saw in that movie, it's just anything that comes into contact, if a root of bitterness is left unattended, every person it comes in contact with runs the risk of infection. So he says, nip it in the bud before it springs up. And when we see them not putting off the sin that clings so closely and not running towards peace and holiness, instead running toward immorality and ungodliness, we come alongside and we graciously, lovingly correct. We have such an incredible blessing to be able to do that in one another's lives. We have a Father in God who earnestly desires us to complete this race that he set before us, and he equips us and he strengthens us and he puts things along our race to grow us in endurance, even calling us to cast our cares and burdens on him because he cares for us. Our God is faithful and loving and kind, and when we are weak, he says, come to me and put your cares and burdens upon me because I love you. Does anybody remember a guy named Derek Redmond? Does that name ring a bell to anybody? Back in 1992, so this side of the room over here is pretty well exempt. Derek Redmond was an English, from Britain, English Olympic athlete. He competed in track and field, and he was at the 1992 Barcelona Games. Check out this video real quick, first video, RJ. Watched that thing like 5 times yesterday and cried every single time. Every time, man. It gets you right in the feels. Our Father, God, our Father displays that manner of affection towards us time and again. For those who are determined that they will finish the race, he says, come lean on me and I will help you. But at the same time, he also leaves room for us to find strength and encouragement and even a place to carry one another's burdens with other believers. One other quick video I want to show you. This one a little clearer because it was from the Rio Olympics just this past year. Many of you have seen this. Go ahead and play that one, RJ. So this American, D'Agostino, was running, and the New Zealand Hamblin runner trips and falls in front of her and takes her out. They both fall to the ground, and the reports after this came and said that the American D'Agostino got up and went over to the New Zealand runner and went to her and said, "You've got to get up. Get up. We've got to finish this thing." And she helped her up and they started running, and that's when she realized how bad she was hurt. And what you didn't see in this clip is actually shortly after this, they met D'Agostino at the finish line with a wheelchair. She had horrifically torn her knee. She was given a spot into the finals, but she couldn't run because she was that hurt. But what you saw her do there was someone fell, and she went over to them and said, "We've got to finish this. Get up. Come on. This is the Olympics. We've got to finish." And she gets her up, and they finish the race. Man, that's what my brothers and sisters did for me. I was down. I was on the ground. I was like, I got nothing left, man. I've fallen, and I can't get up. And my brothers and sisters came to me, and that's what we are called to do for one another. And you see it all throughout Scripture. I've put some references up here, and Paul in Romans 1 and Romans 12, Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 22, and Galatians 6, 2, and many, many other places. We are exhorted to bear one another's burdens, to encourage one another, to spur one another on, to be that one who sees our brother and sister laying low and stumbling and getting weary and encouraging them and picking them up and bearing their load with them. So we have a responsibility to disciple, and it comes from the same motivation that God shows us his discipline: hearts of compassionate love and a heart that testifies that we are one body, one spirit under one God, one baptism, that we belong and we are a family. On top of that, we are called to run diligently after peace with one another and with everyone, ensuring that even in the times that we are called to endure hostility and persecution, we don't stoop to their level and we don't return evil for evil, but instead we seek God's righteous outcome, which we're told does not come about by the anger of man. And we pursue peace, as James tells us. We pursue a harvest of righteousness that is sown in peace by those who make peace. So as we're running this race, encouraging one another, we understand that we have to have a common goal and a common destination, one of those being peace, and we're also told to run together towards holiness. Again, seeing how we can have lives reflective of the spiritual truth that we've been made holy. Just as there was a purpose to the pain that we're called to endure, there is a purpose to our calling to individually and collectively pursue holiness. Here's what I think it is. We cannot see the Lord apart from the holiness that his atoning sacrifice and precious blood brings to us. And apart from a redeemed people striving to live lives that testify and are reflective of that truth, others in this sin-soaked and sin-darkened world may never see him either. So there is more to just getting cleaned up in this process of sanctification. It is a testimony to the world that as they see us coming closer into the image of Christ, that they might see our endurance and our perseverance, and they might be drawn to him as well. Our pursuit of peace and holiness in the face of pain and problems speaks infinitely louder than just about anything else we could say to other brothers and sisters or who are struggling. It also speaks volumes to a lost and sinful world that our God is able. Mary just testified to that. She said, "I'm not a nurse, and I didn't sleep at a Holiday Inn Express, but man, I've been walking through this. My husband and I have been walking through this." And the woman says, "How do you cope?" "Jesus." Your Honor, I submit example A. We have to remember that there is a purpose to our holiness and are striving after it for peace and for holiness. The world is watching, and when we do it right, the world is drawn to our Father. So we must remember that we're not in this race alone. We were never meant to be. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses that have run it before us, and we are surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ who are running it with us right now. And we're not running this thing as a competition, trying to beat out our fellow runners, though. Man, I long for home just about as much as the next guy, but I'm not trying to step on my brother to get there first. Amen? This isn't a competition. We are here to share and to bear in that race, especially when it gets hard to run. We're here to encourage and spur along to the point and to point one another to Jesus, that we might not lose heart, and remind each other that God is in control. And He has a purpose for every single step that He's laid out before us. That's what we're called to do. When you look at this passage, I think it's kind of interesting how He wraps up this section, this exhortation. He mentions the account of Esau, how he sold his birthright for a single meal, that even when he pleaded and begged for the blessing, he was rejected because there was no chance for repentance. Now, when we studied Esau previously, we said that he had come to a place of such hardness of heart. He was so embittered that there was no room, no chance left for him to repent. It wasn't that God stopped extending grace to him. It was that his heart was to the point where it no longer truly sought it. He begged for it. He was rejected. It was too late. So my question is, why include this story? When we're talking about an exhortation to readers to endurance, to perseverance, to mutual encouragement and love, what does Esau, the story of Esau, have anything to do with this? I think there's a couple reasons. Let's look at these real quick. First of all, when we jump into this passage, the first part of verse 12 says, "Therefore lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." The author is quoting from the Old Testament here. And primarily, he's quoting from Isaiah 35. The first part is Isaiah 35. The second part, Proverbs 4. In Isaiah 35, you see this great encouragement, and we're going to read it in just a minute. We'll get to that. But it's what comes before Isaiah 35 that kind of holds the secret sauce to why I think he includes this. Because when you look in chapter 34, you don't see encouragement, and you don't see redemption. You see the exact opposite, declaring God's full and ferocious wrath and judgment on the wicked, how He had devoted them for destruction, that they were fit for slaughter because of their ungodliness and their wickedness. And it's just an incredibly dark and dreary picture that foretells unimaginable turmoil at the hand of a vengeful God. And in this chapter, he calls out a specific people, and if you have it open in your Bible, you'll see that he calls out Edom. He calls out the Edomite people. Do you guys remember, just a few weeks back, we were studying this. Do you remember through whose line the Edomites come? Esau. These are the people and the offspring of Esau, the Edomites. So I think, in a sense, he's showing us what the full and final end is for those who fully forsake God, who reject His grace, His word, and ultimately His inheritance. All who reject God will see that manner of fearful, unthinkable wrath. But then you turn the page. You turn the page and you see God's incredible promised blessing for those who trust Him and follow Him. I'm going to read this chapter. It's just 10 verses. in the previous chapter, you see even the land itself is cursed. It's given over to wild animals. It is soaked with blood. Just unimaginable picture. So then we go to chapter 35. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Man, go home today and read chapter 34, and then read chapter 35 in its light and see this incredible contrast that exists between them. And that's what the author is showing us, those who reject grace and mercy compared to those who are redeemed by it. What an incredible, dark, and horrific end for those who are outside of God's grace. But to those who are saved by it, what an incredible hope. Though the wicked prosper now, they will have their recompense. Though the wicked are hostile towards the people of God, they will be repaid for their deeds. While those who are ransomed will know indescribable joy and peace and righteousness forevermore. God has prepared a way of holiness that was pioneered by his son Jesus. And the author saying, set your feet upon that way and do whatever it takes to remain there and keep going there. Follow it until you see the salvation that the Lord is working for you. So I think he's showing this huge contrast between using the story of Esau and his offspring, between those who reject the inheritance and those who obtain it by grace. Secondly, I think the author may have called upon the story of Esau to amplify our need for one another, to truly encourage and love on one another so as to keep us focused and running in the right direction. Think about this. We all run. Maybe not literally, but we all run and we all grow weary and tired and overwhelmed at times. And persecution and the Lord's discipline make us even more winded and weak. God's word tells us to look upon and think upon Jesus so we don't grow weary and lose heart. But the reality is the world in which we live has 10 million other things that it proposes we look upon when we get tired and weak and out of breath. Things that will only numb us or medicate us and distract us, not grow us. That will try to force us into its mold, not serve to mold us and shape us into the image of Christ. Esau in Genesis, we're told he was out hunting. He'd been out a long time hunting, and he came back in, and he said, man, I'm hungry, and I am exhausted. I am exhausted. Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am resulted. I'm exhausted. And there stood Jacob, his brother, cooking some stew, and Esau's hunger, compounded with his exhaustion, caused him to sell out the most precious possession that he had, his birthright, for a bowl of soup. He traded something of eternal worth for something of complete, utter, fleeting value. And you know what? We look at this story and we say, man, what a fool he was. What an absolute nincompoop that he would trade something that valuable for a bowl of soup. But we know what? He's not the only one in this story. His brother was standing there. And you know what? Jacob is a jerk. Jacob is a jerk. He's standing there. He wasn't a good brother. He wasn't even at best a good friend, because if he were, when Esau agreed to give up something of such great value and worth in exchange for food, he would have stepped up and said, bro, listen, are you really thinking about what you're doing here? Do you understand what you are doing in this moment? Think about what you're giving up. And had Jacob been a good brother and a good friend, he would have fed his brother free of charge, not try to scam and weasel something out of him, because he loved him and wanted to see him do the right thing, to stay on track doing as God desired. That's what we need in our lives, brothers and sisters who, when we're exhausted from the race and about to make a really stupid choice, choosing fleeting pleasures over eternal blessing, those who will come alongside us and say, look, man, I know you're tired. I'm tired too. I know you're hurting. So am I. Just like the runner, the girl, man, her knee must have been in incredible pain. She says, I know you're hurt. Get up. I'm hurt too. Let's keep going. We have to finish. I know you're tired, but this thing that you're doing is not the answer. Let's figure this out together according to God's word and God's will, and let's get back on track. Man, I need that kind of accountability. You need this kind of accountability and love and mutual affection for one another. Fortunately, and praise be to God, we are surrounded by the family of God in this place, and we have every opportunity to seek prayer and to offer prayer. When we see our brother or sister weary from the fight and from the run, we go to them and say, man, let me pray for you. Let me help you in this time. And when they see me starting to make dumb choices that are taking me off the way of holiness, they can come and say, brother, I love you and I don't want to see you do things like this. Let's get back on track together. We have that. And I think we overlook that and we take it for granted so much, the prayer warriors who are sitting right next to you in this room right now. So I want to take just a couple moments right now, maybe 5 minutes, to where we can just spend some time praying for one another. And this doesn't have to be awkward. If you're in a spot where you're desperate for prayer, slip your hand up. If you have it on your heart that someone needs prayer, go and pray for them. If everything's good, stop lying to yourself and ask for prayer. But let's just spend a couple minutes, like maybe 5 minutes, where we're just being the body of Christ, where we are supporting and lifting one another's hands, where we are confessing our weakness and our weariness to one another. Can we do that? Amen. I'm going to pray real quick, and then we're going to spend some time in prayer, and then we're dismissed. As you leave, just stay in that spirit of worship and have the quiet spirit for those who may need some more ministry. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, that you have surrounded me with such amazing, grounded brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, who are faithful and willing to come alongside, to lift my hands and put me back on the proper course, Lord. Father, I pray that we all can avail ourselves to that, Lord, that we can be humble enough to ask for prayer, Lord, and we can be bold enough to also go and pray for our brothers and sisters who we see struggling. God, it is not an indictment on us to be tired and weary. Lord, it is more of a problem when we don't freely admit it and seek the help that you have made so easily and readily available. So God, help us do that today. Lord, to be an extension of your love and your grace to one another as we just cry out on behalf of each other, Lord. Father, we commit this time to you. Lord, thank you for your word. God, just sear it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's do it. Let's just pray for one another here.